Turn to Mark and let's go to chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. So the Gospels are different, but they're talking about the same individual, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they all actually, they're different, yet they all agree. And when you get to the Gospel of Mark, it's the shortest, most concise, and you have a lot of the action of Jesus Christ. He's just moving here and going there and doing this and that. So if you want an action-packed, short account of the life of Jesus Christ, read Mark. So let's read in chapter 3. Let's go first 8 verses of chapter 3 of Mark. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth, and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. There is a whole lot in those 8 verses that we could talk about this morning, and I'll take you through this, and I will barely scratch the surface of getting everything out of what we can get. So I encourage you, and this is not just today, anytime you hear a sermon or a Sunday school lesson like today, squeeze it and get as much juice out of it as you can. So James this morning, he put the squeeze on a certain word in your Bible. I'm not going to tell you. You had to be here. But he put a certain word on, squeezed a certain word, and did some juice come out if you were here? Yeah. But there's more squeezing to do. So we'll squeeze a little bit this morning, and then what you ought to do whenever you hear a message is go home and see what else the Lord will show you that the preacher didn't show you. Because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. He'll show you things that he hadn't shown other people. So I encourage you to do that. So let's pray, and then we will get into this message. Lord, we ask for your help. We acknowledge that we cannot have understanding, and we will just not have any kind of profit at all if you don't help us understand the words today that we've just read. I pray that your Holy Spirit would truly put the light on the Scriptures so that we all have understanding and we all make application personally to the things that you put before us this morning. And we just ask for you to be glorified in all that's said here today. And I pray that every heart here today, all of our hearts, just be ready to receive truth. Just prepare our hearts right now. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I just want to start off. I want to brag a little bit on a person. People like to talk about their favorite person or persons. And a lot of times it's an athlete or a politician. And sometimes it's even a preacher. But I'm going to tell you somebody that you ought to talk about more than anybody else, and you ought to brag about more than anybody else. It's the one that we read about here today, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's other people involved here, but the one who deserves to be talked about the most is the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to give you 3 things. This is just introduction. This is not the message. Introduction. 3 things about Jesus Christ. First of all, he's the key figure, the key figure in history. So for a long time, at least when I was in school, history was divided B.C., before Christ, and A.D., which is Latin Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord. History used to be divided by the life of Jesus Christ. The textbooks have changed that. I won't go into all that right now, but they've changed it to get rid of Jesus Christ, because they don't like him. Secular textbook writers don't like him. He's still the most important figure in history. He's the most important man. I don't know, he's God in the flesh, but God manifest in the flesh. He walked the earth for 33 and a half years. And his life really does divide history. Things that happened before he showed up, things that happened after. So history is all about Jesus Christ and when he showed up. Next thing I want to say about the Lord is his identity. You are either blessed or cursed by what you've done with who he is. If you've received him as your Savior, what a blessing, amen. If you have rejected him, you may not realize it, but you've got a curse coming. And that curse is you've got God's wrath, and you'll spend eternity paying for your sins, but you don't have to, because he made the payment for you if you'll just receive him. So hopefully if you've received him, your identity, who you are, is not wrapped up in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy to get distracted today, isn't it? Many of us here have jobs. It's really easy to be wrapped up in the identity given to you by your occupation. Folks, the greatest identity you have if you're saved is who you are in Jesus Christ. In fact, your occupation is going to be pretty worthless if you're saved and not doing that job in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Next thing, so there's history, there's identity. And the last thing, I already said this, but I think it's worth saying again. Your eternity is dependent on what you've done with the Lord Jesus Christ. So three big things today. I would say just on those three things, history, identity, and eternity, there's nobody more important that we could be mentioning and preaching on today other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Real quick, the Lord Jesus Christ is not the most popular figure today, and he wasn't the most popular figure when he was here. Let me show you that. Your Bible is up to date, right? Okay, so go over. We're going to be mostly in Mark today. We'll go a few other places, but go to John chapter 7 real quick, and you will see that there have always been people against Jesus Christ. So you live in this world today, and you want to live for the Lord, amen? There will be opposition, and there always has been, and you'll see why here. Look at John 7. Go down to verse 40. John chapter 7. This is right after the Lord has talked about, he's actually given an invitation about, he that cometh to me, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's in verse 38. And then if you look at verse 40, after he says those things, verse 40, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet, capital P. That's the prophet that was prophesied over in Deuteronomy 18. Okay, so that's good. But then look at 41. Others said, this is the Christ. Okay, that's good. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? Now hold on a second. This is a whole other study, but did the Lord come from Galilee or Bethlehem? Well, they could say he came out of Galilee, but where was he born? Yeah, so there's no contradiction here, but they're always trying to find something wrong. And look at 43, you'll see this. So there was a what? A division among the people because of who? Because of Jesus Christ, because of him. Has anything changed? Some of you here have family members, probably everybody here has friends that you have been separated from because of your siding with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, and you know this, the world is not on your side if you're going to live for Jesus Christ. They're just against you. And sometimes that hits really close to home because he is the great divide, the Lord Jesus Christ is. I want to show you today that in the passage we read, there's a division with some people about, well, they want to be on his side or they want to be against him. And I'm just going to tell you, it's always worth it to be on the side of Jesus Christ. And I know that in the day we're living in, it's tough sometimes, isn't it? Can we just be honest? It's not easy living for the Lord today. It's probably going to become a little tougher in the days and weeks and months and years ahead if the Lord tarries. But it's worth it to live for the Lord. Amen? All right, let's go back to Mark here and we'll get into the message here. Notice in verse 1, Mark chapter 3 there. Notice, first off, this is not the first point, but the first thing I want to show you is where the Lord is. Look at verse 1. And he entered again into what? Okay, this is a familiar place to the Lord. So let me show you that. Go back to Mark chapter 1. We'll be, again, mostly in Mark. We'll turn a few other places, but mostly here in Mark. So should be easy to stay with me and follow along here. Mark chapter 1, look at verse 21. And let's see something here about where the Lord is here. Mark 1, 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into where? Into the synagogue and taught. Now, I'm going to keep reading because you want to see this first trip to the synagogue. Something incredible happens, and there does not appear to be opposition after this great thing happens. But let's see what happens. Verse 22. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Think about this. Is there a greater teacher or preacher than the Lord Jesus Christ? I'd much rather him be up here today. He'd do a lot better job than any of us. Amen? So you can see why they said, there's two words begin with the letter A. They were astonished at his doctrine, and he had authority. He spoke, it says in the Gospels, like never man ever spoke before. Wouldn't it be something to hear? Now, if you're saved, you're going to hear from him one day. You ever think about this? We're going to hear from him and see him in the flesh, face to face. You ever think about what that'll be like? Man, there's the one who paid for your sins, and you're going to get to see him one day. And hear him right there. I mean, isn't that going to be something? You want to meditate on something this week? Think about that. What that's going to be like. Nobody ever spake like the Lord Jesus Christ. And it'll be a personal, face-to-face interaction one day. That'll be something. Let's go on here. Look at verse 23. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. Now time out a second. Hold on a second. The synagogue is supposed to be a place of worship. But notice what's in that place. A man with an unclean spirit. Some of the strangest things show up in places of worship. You've been around a little while, you've been in some other churches, you know this is true, isn't it? And notice there's a man that's got an unclean spirit, and look what happens here. And he cried out, verse 24, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Now, what you read there in verse 24, who's talking? Help me out, folks. That unclean spirit is talking. Does that unclean spirit say some things that are true? Isn't it interesting? James was talking about the scholars this morning. Sometimes an unclean spirit is closer to the truth than the scholars. That unclean spirit says, "I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." It's very interesting right there. But again, it's not something we want to welcome, this unclean spirit, but pretty wild there what it says. Look at verse 25. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, watch the power of Jesus' words, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." I see seven words there that the Lord spoke. Hold thy peace and come out of him. What do you think happened? Next verse. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, what happened? You better believe the unclean spirits are subject to the words of Jesus Christ. So now look at the results of this. And keep in mind, this is all in the synagogue. And look at 27. And by the way, it's on the Sabbath. Verse 21 told us, in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Remember that. Look at verse 27. And they were all what? Amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." They'd never seen the scribes or the Pharisees do something like this. So they were obviously impressed with the words of Jesus Christ. Now look at 28. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Okay, so that happened in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and it has a good ending, right? He cast out this unclean spirit, and his fame is spread abroad. So that's good. But go over to chapter 3 and look what's going on here. Chapter 3, verse 1, synagogue. You find out verse 2, it's on the Sabbath. At the end of verse 1, we find out who's there. There was a man in verse 1 there which had a withered hand. Verse 2, and they watched him. Now, you're here this morning, you learned a little bit about studying your Bible. Who's they? Who's they? It says they watched him. Little tool of Bible study you want to make sure you get. Context. And in this case, you got to go back to chapter 2 to get who they is. Look at it's 2:24. I'll give it away for you here. You can read the rest of this and confirm that this is the way it is. But verse 24, and the Pharisees said unto them, and then they go back and forth. The Lord ends verse 28 talking, chapter 2 talking, verse 28. But then they, in chapter 3, verse 2, who is it? It's those same Pharisees. And if you want confirmation of that, you keep reading, you find out that's who it is, but down in verse 6. So verse 2, they watched him. They watched him because they wanted to see what great things he was going to do, right? Or if you're listening, that's not why they were watching him. They watched him so they could catch him. They were out to get him. Why would they be out to get him? Well, these guys all these years have been the ones that the people looked to that had the authority. But then here the Lord shows up over there in chapter 1 and he's got authority they didn't have. They were concerned that they might lose their authority. They might. These Pharisees are thinking, these people might listen to Jesus more than they listen to us. You know what the problem was? And we're going to hit this at the end of the message. Their problem was they were envious of him. He had something they didn't have, but they wanted. Because you know what they were in it for? And I hope this is not you. They were in it for people to follow them so that they could get the glory. They weren't in it because they wanted to point people to the Lord. You see, there's a great opposition here between these Pharisees and the Lord. So verse 2, they watched him where he would heal him on the Sabbath day that they might do what? Accuse him. Let's see what the Lord does here. Verse 3, and he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, two words here. This is the first point here. He says, stand forth. First point here this morning, instruction. Instruction. He says to this man, stand forth. Now, you want to do a little word study. James mentioned this morning. Study that word stand in your Bible. It's really, really neat. I will tell you this. The Lord wants me and you to stand for Him. You go to Exodus 7, you'll find, you don't have to go over there, but you'll find the Lord told Moses, go and stand before Pharaoh and speak. Stand. You'll find out over in Exodus 14, Moses told those Israelites, he said, right before they're going to cross the Red Sea, he says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You know what the Lord wants us to do in 2021? You know what He needs us to do? How about we stand? How about we take a stand for Him? So this man is told to stand forth. And by the way, the Lord is about to use this man to make an example of him to teach the Pharisees a lesson. But this man is faced with, what am I going to do? So, real quick, this word stand. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We could chase this all through the Bible, but I'll just give you this one passage here in Ephesians. I'll ask you the question while you're turning there. Who or what are you standing for today? Everybody's standing for something. I tell you, a lot of Christians get wrapped up in standing for their favorite politician, right? Now, I'm not going to say that's always a bad thing, but it's more important that you stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ than anybody else. So go to Ephesians 6, and you'll see this. Look at verse 11. Actually, let's read verse 10, because that's a good verse. This is the armor of God. 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to do what? Stand. Notice the instruction given to saved people. Stand against the wiles of the devil. You ever watch Roadrunner and Coyote? You ever watch that? You know what the coyote's name was? Wile, W-I-L-E. Wile-E Coyote. You know what the coyote had? Wiles. Okay, modern word here. I'm going to stick with the Bible word wile, but synonym, strategies or schemes or tactics. You remember what the coyote was trying to do? He's trying to get the Roadrunner. And he had some elaborate wiles, didn't he? He had some things like that. When I was a kid, always made me mad when I was a kid. Yeah, if I watch it today, I still get mad. You always think, he's got him. He's got him. He's got him. And then that stinking Roadrunner, me, me. And here he would go, you know? Hey, I say that, it's funny. But the devil's got wiles. But if you stand in the power of the Lord on His Word, you know what? You'll be like that Roadrunner. And you'll just move on. And his strategies, his tactics, his schemes will not succeed. But look at the first thing we're told to do here. What is it? stand against them. Keep going here. You'll see the word stand show up again. Verse 12, familiar verse. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The Lord, I think there's something about this word the Lord wants us to do. Stand against the devil. Stand against the world. Look at verse 14. What's the first word? Stand, therefore. Notice the last word in verse 13 is stand. And then the first word in verse 14 is stand. Stand, stand. Why'd the Lord do that? I think because He wants us to stand. So He says in verse 14, this is a great verse. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. You will not have any strength if you're not girt about with God's truth. And then He says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So we're supposed to stand against the wiles of the devil. We're supposed to stand in the evil day. And we're supposed to stand with truth and righteousness. So again, you're standing for somebody. You're standing against somebody today. I hope that you're standing for the Lord, against the world, and against the devil. That's who we're supposed to stand for. So the world, you know, the world watches me and you just like those Pharisees were watching this man with the withered hand and the Lord. And they're watching to see what we're going to do, especially during times of difficulty, aren't they? So let's go back to Mark chapter 3, and you'll see that this whole scene is being watched by these Pharisees. See, what's going to happen? So verse 3, it says, the Lord told this man to stand forth. But notice there's something else going on here. So He's dealing with the man. He says, stand forth. But then look at verse 4. And He saith unto them, there's your Pharisees, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save life or to kill? Did they answer Him? It's very interesting. Study the times where Jesus Christ asked these Pharisees questions. And you will find when the religious leaders are questioned by the Lord, they don't want to answer Him. And when they question Jesus, He can always answer them. So, you know what you got a picture of here? You've got the Lord addressing these Pharisees, which are nothing but a bunch of religious hypocrites. He's addressing them in verse 4, and you got a great picture of a sinner at the great white throne judgment. And you know what happens at that great white throne judgment to everybody who stands before God, every sinner standing before God? Romans 3:19, every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. The Lord shuts the mouths of the opposition. Amen? He always does. He's really good at that. Look at verse 4, a loaded verse. We could do a sermon on verse 4. Look what He says here. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? Okay, what's the answer to that question? Should be doing good on the Sabbath days. So these religious hypocrites are not about to say, well, good, because it would be a good thing for this man with a withered hand to be healed, wouldn't it? But they don't want to say that. They don't want to acknowledge that. By the way, notice that the Lord, when He divides, He cuts it into only two pieces. First off, He's got good, evil. Look at the next one. To save life or to kill. There's no in-between ground. It's one or the other. And we could say a lot on that, but I'll just ask you. You're either right with God today or you're not. It's one or the other. Well, I'm kind of right with God. There's no such thing. You know the Lord's side or you're not. You either saved or lost. Either carnal or spiritual. It's one or the other. Take a pause here. Take a little inventory. How you doing this morning? Which side are you on? If you're saved, okay, amen, amen. But let's go a little further. How's your life been in the last 24 hours, 12 hours? Carnal? Spiritual? Which one? Well, I've been a little bit of both. Then you've been carnal. Hey, walking with God is not a day-by-day thing. It's not. It's a moment-by-moment, second-by-second thing. It really is. And I know the days add up. I get that. It's day by day on one hand, but on the other hand, it's every moment by every moment. And this world's throwing everything at you to try to get you off track, aren't they? But the Lord's interested in you living for Him, being saved and living for Him. Okay, I'll go on from that here. Look at verse 5. Notice what the Lord does here. At the end of verse 4, I should mention, they held their peace. But then look at verse 5. And when He had looked round about on them with what? Hold on a second. I'm going to stop on this for a second. The Lord Jesus Christ, when portrayed by the world, and unfortunately a lot of Christians, would never get angry. If you ever hear of the Lord Jesus Christ being, if somebody ever tells you, oh, the Lord never got angry. He was all about love. Exactly. He was all about love. Yes. But that didn't keep Him from getting angry. In fact, when somebody loves you, they will tell you the truth. If they really love you. And even when it hurts. So notice there, the Lord is angry. You go to the Old Testament, you find out the Lord is angry with the wicked every day. You mean the Lord's angry? Now, I'm not going to chase this all through the Bible. Let's just focus on where we are here. Look at why the Lord is angry. And you can, as we read this, it'd be really easy to say, yeah, that's not me. But you know what I think? I think that somebody who's saved could find themselves in a similar condition that he mentions there of the Pharisees. Watch it here. Let's read verse 5 again. When He looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Was He justified in being angry with these Pharisees? These are the people that knew the law better than anybody, right? And yet they took the law to try to use it to their own advantage and try to use it against Him. You see the hardness of the heart there? They're against the Lord. They obviously got a hard heart. Hey, guard your heart, folks. Proverbs 3 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You better watch your heart, where it's going. You got to stay on this thing all the time. Where your heart's going, because the world's going to try to get your heart to go this way and that way, away from the Lord. Always trying to do that. Watch to make sure you keep a tender heart and you don't get a hard heart. I know the Lord often used little children to show what we're supposed to be like. You know why? Little kids, by and large, have tender hearts. As you get older, you know what you have a tendency to do? Develop some hardness toward the things of the Lord. Folks, you got to watch your heart. Let me give you a little secret here. Hearts can get hard. But if you know what your Bible is, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And you know what can break any hard heart? The Bible. God's Word. It can break that right now. I know you wouldn't think that you'd break something hard with a sword, but that's exactly what the Lord wants to do. He wants to break down the hardness with His Word so that you'll be soft-hearted towards His things, towards the Bible. All right? Let's go on here. He's grieved. We could talk a lot about that. I'll give you a real quick verse here on anger. He's grieved and He's angry. A lot of people say it's a sin to be angry. That's not the Bible. Now, you can be angry and sin, but here's a good verse to look at. Ephesians 4:26. Be ye angry and sin not. That's a command, by the way. Should some things anger you? Oh, yeah, this world you live in, some of the things that you hear and see ought to make you angry. But don't let it get to the place where you sin because you're angry. You can be angry, and notice that the Lord here sets the example here. He sets some things straight, and there's obviously no sin involved. Ephesians 4:26, I need to finish the verse. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So you know what the Lord wants you to do? He doesn't want you to be angry all the time. But there's some things that ought to anger you. Amen? So let's go on here. Notice in the middle of verse 5 here, I'll give you the second point. We got the instruction, stand forth. Look at what the Lord says right in the middle of verse 5. He saith unto the man. Now this is the fellow that has the withered hand. He says, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. So here's the second point. Restoration. How did that man get his hand restored, folks? He had to do what? He had to act upon what the Lord said to him. And it was real simple. All he had to do was this. Right there. That's it. How easy is it to get saved? You act upon what the Lord said to do. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's all you got to do. That's it. It's that simple. But you've got to act on that which the Lord said to do. So let's talk about this thing, restored. The Lord commanded this man to do something that he could not do. Because what's wrong with his hand, folks? It's withered. What did the Lord say to do? How's he going to do that? How is a man with a withered hand going to stretch forth his hand? Help me out here. How's he going to do that? He can't. If you said he can't, that's the answer I was looking for. It's impossible for this man with a withered hand to stretch forth his hand. So, how could he do it? He obviously did it, and he got restored. This man had to believe that he could do something previously impossible because the Lord told him to do it. Did you catch that? He had to believe something that was impossible to him, but he had to believe that the Lord would allow him to do it because the Lord said to do it. We go in a lot of different directions here this morning, but you know what the Lord told me to do and he told you to do as well if you're saved? Go ye into all the world and what? I can't do that. You might be thinking, and you know what? You're right. You can't do it in your power. You'll be wasting your time going in your power. But you can do it if you go in the power of the Lord. We just read Ephesians 6:10. Be strong. Next three words. In the Lord and in the power of His might. Hey, the Lord's going to ask you to do some things sometime. And you're going to say, I can't do that. The Lord might ask you, like James got asked to teach Sunday school class this morning. I don't know what James' first reaction was, but I do know early on in the game, whenever I got asked, this is way back, I got asked, hey, you want to teach Sunday school? I was like, I don't think I can do that. And I was right. And I'm still right when I'm asked to teach or preach. I can't do it. And this gets, I've been doing it for a long time. I still think, Lord, get somebody else to do it today. I don't want to do this. Surely somebody else could do it. And the Lord says, you're right on one hand. You can't do it. But you're wrong on the other hand. Go do it because I told you to. So there's all kinds of things that the Lord might ask you to do and you might say, I can't do that. And on one hand, you're right. You and your power cannot. But if the Lord said to do it, He wants you to do it and you can do it in His power. I know you know the verse, but let's look at it. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Everybody knows, probably everybody in church knows this verse. But let's look at it. Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 12. A lot of people like verse 13, and we're going to read it, but they leave out verse 12. And you get a little context if you read verse 12. This is the Apostle Paul talking. Philippians 4:12. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Those are contrasting words, abased and abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. So those are contrasts, full, hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So you know what Paul's saying here? He's telling me and you a little bit about life as a saved person. Sometimes you got everything you need, sometimes you don't have anything. And then in the next verse, right after he says to suffer need, right after that, what does he say? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And the thing is there, he's talking about difficulties and going through those difficulties. You can do those things, those difficult things. Notice he says there, through Christ. And a lot of people substitute, a lot of the new versions substitute the word which with who. It actually says which. Those things that you do through Christ will strengthen you. That's the idea there. But it's not you in your own strength. It's God giving you the strength through Jesus Christ. I started the message saying how Jesus Christ is the most important figure in history, right? Hopefully He is to you if you're saved. Do you realize that God wants you to go today in the year 2021, not in your own power, but in the power of somebody who walked the earth 2,000 years ago? And it works, by the way. It does work. So, verse 13, next, I hope this verse comes to you during the week when you got something that you don't want to do and the Lord knows, you know the Lord wants you to do it. That verse, I can do do all things, make sure you get the next two words. Through who? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He'll give you the power, and you'll see that you'll be stronger as a result of God using you to get something done for Him. Amen? So, go back to Mark chapter 3. I think that's a good little study there on this man. Asked to do something that he couldn't do, but he had to just trust that the Lord Jesus Christ knew what he was talking about. And notice what happens here. This man, at the end of verse 5, he stretched it out. That which was impossible is now possible because the Lord told him to do it. He stretched it out, and what happened? His hand was restored whole as the other. This man had to exercise faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ said for him to do, and what happened as a result? He saw something great happen. You and I both can miss out on the great things the Lord wants to do because we don't believe that He can do something that He asked us to do. So don't miss out, folks. If God asks you, whether it's this week, next week, next month, if He asks you to do something, and you know He wants you to do it, and you're thinking, there's no way I can do it, that's a good place to be on one hand, because you'll realize He's going to have to do it through me. But don't let it take you down the path of saying, there's no way I can do it, therefore I'm not even going to try it. Make sure you go on and say, Lord, I can do this because I know You want me to do it. I'm going to trust You to get it done. All right, so there's that man with the withered hand now restored. And I'll just say this on the side here today. The Lord offers anybody spiritual restoration by simply the same formula here. Believing and acting on what the Lord Jesus Christ said to do. It's that simple, isn't it? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and know the verse? Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See, there's something on our end. Believe in the heart, confess with the mouth. But then if you do that, what's the Lord do? He'll save you. This man, all he had to do was stretch forth his hand, and what'd the Lord do? He restored it completely. You ever notice when the Lord does something, it's full, it's complete, it's not halfway. When He does something, it's done right. I wish I was better about doing those things. I'm always really bad about starting something and only going part of the way. The Lord's not like that. Aren't you glad He's not like me and you? He says, I'll get this thing all the way to the very end. He's the Alpha and Omega, isn't He? Whatever He starts, He will finish. Amen? And He'll do it right. Okay, last thing here. Last thing, and I think you'll get a glimpse into our world and the day we're living in here when you look at verse 6. If you hadn't noticed, we've got stand forth. That was our first point, the instruction. We've got stretch forth, and as a result was the restoration. Look at this last thing here in verse 6, and you'll see the word forth again. And the Pharisees went forth. What'd they do? Look what they did in verse 6. They went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against Him, how they might do what? Destroy Him. So here's the last thing here today. Destruction. And it's because you got a group of people who are against the Lord Jesus Christ. So stand forth, stretch forth. Then it says the Pharisees went forth. And don't worry, you're thinking, man, you kind of ended on a negative note here. Don't worry, it'll get good at the end, okay? I promise you. But it says there, we need to talk about this for a moment. These Pharisees are out to do what to Jesus Christ? Destroy Him. Notice a little detail in verse 6 that we all ought to catch. Who did the Pharisees join forces with? Do you see it? It's the Herodians. You've got the Herodians, a political party in that day that was extremely left-leaning. A bunch of liberals. But you've also got the Pharisees who, if you were going to line them up today, they would be severely right-winged conservatives. They would be. You know what you got? You got these conservatives, and you got these liberals, and what are they doing? They are joining forces. And who are they joining forces against? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of you are thinking right now, oh, the conservatives would never do that. You're thinking that right now, and you're wrong. I'll just tell you that. You're seeing this right now. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not some conservatives that are on the Lord's side, but you're going to have a hard time finding more than about a handful. in any state, and then at the national level, even less. So what you're seeing right here is a little glimpse into things happening right now. You've got the world on the right and on the left joining forces. And in the last year and a half, you've seen them coming together, and they are out against Jesus Christ. Let me show you this. The Lord said this would happen. Go to Psalm 2 real quick. Psalm 2. And we'll come back to Mark and finish up. Psalm 2. Notice the strategy of these Pharisees. Destruction. They went forth seeking to destroy the Lord. And this is nothing new. Look at Psalm 2. This is the case a long time ago. This is the case today for God's people. Look at verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And look at verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel. What's that next word? You got some unity here. You mean like the United Nations? Could be. Against who? Together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Folks, the world is against the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you're seeing, what we got in Mark chapter 3, is a glimpse into what's going on in our world today. You're seeing the world align itself, opposing views, getting together now to align themselves against the Lord Jesus Christ and churches like ours that preach the truth. Haven't you seen that? So over there in Mark chapter 3, you get this alliance between this political group on the left, this religious group on the right, and now they're working together and they're against the Lord. Now here's the great thing. I only read through verse 3. Look at verse 4, and it's a great thing. Look at verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens. Who's that? That's God. He that sitteth in the heavens shall do what? The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. That's going to happen one day. At the end of the tribulation, and the tribulation is all about what happens there in verses 2 and 3. That's what the world's going to do. And the Lord is going to laugh at that. And then He's going to break them. It says there, speak in His wrath, vex them in His sore displeasure. Verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. There's your second coming of Christ right there to be the king. 1,000-year reign. Folks, if you're on the Lord's side, it does not matter what the world does. And it doesn't matter if they laugh at you, because who's laughing at them? I got Bible on that. The Lord laughs at this alliance against Him. You've been made fun of because you're standing for Jesus Christ. The Lord's laughing at them. Now, you understand, you want to see them saved, and you ought to pray they get saved, and the Lord wants them to get saved, but the Lord laughs at anybody or any alliance that aligns himself against Him. You know why? Who can beat the Lord? I know playing baseball and coaching over the years, you know, sometimes you look over at the other team and you kind of laugh like, man, they're not that good. The Lord does the same thing with people who align themselves against them. And He says, what are they doing? They don't have the power. They think they do, but they don't have the power. And they will end up losing one day. So, hope that encourages you. Let's go back to Mark here and finish up here. This thing about destruction. Watch out for an attitude like unto that of these Pharisees. And I'm talking myself, talking anybody who's saved here. You got to watch your attitude. Don't get a hard heart. And watch what they do here. It says they're out to destroy Him in the end of verse 6. You can do a little cross-reference here. James 3, it says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Real quick, go over to Mark 15 on envy. Mark 15, and you'll see the motive behind what these Pharisees were doing. Mark 15, this is Jesus before Pilate. Look at verse 9. Mark 15, verse 9. But Pilate answered them. Wait a second for you to get over there. Mark chapter 15, verse 9. And Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for what? Envy. And if you keep reading there, those chief priests want Barabbas, a convicted criminal, to be released. And they want Jesus to be crucified. You know why? It tells you there in verse 10. they were envious of him. Hey, watch out for envy. We could do a whole message on envy. Watch out that creeping into your hearts. I'm talking to people who are saved here. Watch out for that creeping into your heart. And notice, if you go over to James 3, it said envy and strife. A lot of times you can be out to get somebody and think that you're justified in doing it when you need to let the Lord take care of them. Ooh, I can think of people right now, man. Woo! I could take care of them. I could, and you know what? I can get some strife and envy built up in my heart because of that. Hey, I could probably do a pretty good job of taking care of them in my eyes, and probably in your eyes too. But I couldn't do near what the Lord can do. He'll take care of them far better than any of us could do. So watch that thing creeping in there, because what did that envy, what did that move these Pharisees to do? They were out to do what? To kill because of envy. Yeah, watch that thing. I never do that. You better watch it. That'll creep into your heart. Yeah, that's why I said earlier, you better watch your heart, don't you? You say, oh, a saved person would never have that kind of an attitude. You better keep your heart with all diligence so it doesn't creep in. Things not going your way. You got people against you, that kind of thing. You see all this wickedness and evil. Watch out for that envy. It'll creep in there. Now, go back here to Mark chapter 3, and let's see something really neat here at the end here. The Pharisees, back in Mark chapter 3, were out to destroy Jesus Christ. Look what the Lord does, and we'll end up on a high note here. Mark chapter 3, verse 7. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea. And I read that little verse, and that little part of that verse, and I think to myself, the Lord wanted to be around people that wanted him around. Isn't that something? Now, he wouldn't stand against the opposition. But hopefully you came to church today to be around people that wanted to be around you because you believe the same thing. Amen? Because it's not like that out in the world, is it? So notice it says there, they go to the sea, his disciples to the sea, and then look at this in verse 7. I love this. And a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon. A great multitude, watch it, when they had heard what great things he did came unto him. Have you heard about what the Lord Jesus Christ will do for you? If so, have you come unto him? Mark 11, you know, or Matthew 11, you probably know the verses. Come unto me, the Lord says. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Notice the invitation there. What great things he did came unto him. And you know what? Those who came unto him, hearing what great things he did not turn away. You know that the Lord will not turn anybody away who comes unto him for rest, for spiritual rest today. And if there's something every one of us needs today, we need some rest, don't we? We need some spiritual rest. Some of us need some physical rest too, but we need some spiritual rest. Only the Lord can give you that. In fact, over there in Matthew 11, it says, if you go to the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 30 it says, ye shall find rest for your souls. Amen to that. In a world of unrest, the Lord Jesus Christ will give you rest. Isn't that something? Anybody out there heavy laden in need of rest? It says over there, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. A lot of times we let our work get the best of us, don't we? And we get tired. And the Lord says, hey, come to me, and I'll give you the rest you need, and I'll give you the strength to do those things that you can't do, but I can do through you. And the Lord will do that. Hey, let me ask you this today. If you haven't come to Jesus Christ for salvation, he'll save you today. He'll give you the rest. He'll give you the rest that you need. If you're saved, and maybe you're in a place where you've been trying to do things that the Lord told you to do, but you've been doing it on your own, in your own power, how about you come to him today and say, Lord, I need some rest. And I'm going to rest in your promises and you being able to do what you said you would do. I'm just going to let you do it through me. Might be somebody out there today like that. Let's bow our heads this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. And I'll just ask you that question. Anybody out there, huh? Two questions asked. Anybody out there need to come to Jesus Christ for salvation? You need spiritual rest. You need to be saved. Make today that day. 8th day of August, 2021. Make today the day you come to him to be saved. Maybe there's some saved people out there that are a little weary and heavy laden, and you need some spiritual rest just from the labors. You've been putting forth all this work and not relying on the Lord. Maybe that's you today. Respond to what the Lord put on your heart today. Lord, I just ask you that you do work among us today. Your word's gone forth, and we sure thank you for enabling us to have your word in front of us and it to be preached today. We are just asking you to do work in our hearts so that you might be glorified and we might be better used by you today and in the week ahead. I pray that folks here among us here would respond to your words, your spirit, whether it's for salvation or just some spiritual rest and some restoration today. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.